Thank you so much for being here tonight. It's really a joy to be with you. And what we're talking about is of the utmost importance. So I appreciate your willingness to engage in really a hard conversation. We are going to turn a significant corner right now in the evening. And we're going to move to a section, and I will give you a heads up before showing the images. But we are going to move to a section titled Exposing the Darkness. And I believe it's really, really important that we as Christians are willing to engage in difficult conversations. And certainly when we talk about abortion, it is hard. But I do want us to have some intentional conversation, and I will be sharing some images with you of what an abortion looks like. Again, I will give you a warning before those images go up on the screen, but I want to put some Bible underneath this because this can be very controversial. I know there are churches that will not touch the abortion topic with the 10-foot pole. You know, we need to stay out of politics, they will say. But I just want to share with you where I'm coming from and why I believe it is appropriate for us to engage in these conversations, and why for the past 11 years as a pastor, a preaching pastor, I preach on abortion every single year. For me, it's summarized well in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Everyone thinks of Ephesians 5, and it's the great discourse on marriage, of course, and that's wonderful and important, but there are other aspects to Ephesians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul writes this. This is Ephesians 5, verse 11. He says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Just roll that over in your mind for a moment, okay? The Apostle Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, I would submit to you that there is no darkness that is more unfruitful than abortion, right? I mean, it's the very nature of abortion is that it takes something fruitful and it destroys it. So here the Apostle Paul is imploring the Christians at Ephesus. He says, take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness. I think we can all agree as Christians, right? We should not be engaging in, we should not be supporting, we should be not at all involved in the unfruitful work of darkness. But then Paul says something radical. He says, but instead expose it. Amen. Think about that for a minute. He says, take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness. All Christians say amen. But then Paul says, expose it, but instead expose it. And that's where we start to get a little weak in the knees, right? We get a little worried about exposing too much darkness, okay? So as we transition into this section, I do want to give you a warning that there's going to be some graphic images here. And I want to just share with you my heart why I believe it is important to see these graphic images. So quick story. Last week, I was at the March for Life. So the National March for Life is supporting states and doing their marches for life. So we were in Trenton last week. Over 1,000 people showed up. Over 1,000 people were in Trenton declaring that they stand for life here in New Jersey. By the way, the overwhelming majority are Catholic. We as evangelicals are way behind when it comes to inconveniencing ourselves, putting ourselves out there. Catholics put us to shame when it comes to standing up for life here in New Jersey. But I had the privilege of emceeing the event, so just kind of introducing the speakers. And afterwards, this reporter from a newspaper I've never heard of, she came and said, as a pro-life leader in the state of New Jersey, I want to know what you think about the upcoming election, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, first of all, I'm a pastor. I don't know if I'm a pro-life leader in the state of New Jersey. But if you want to talk to me, I'm glad to talk to you. And she's kind of like grilling me about Chitterelli and, you know, he's not that pro-life, so are you worried about the election? All this like kind of political stuff. And I said, ma'am, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, have you ever seen an abortion before? And she said, why would I want to see an abortion? And I said, well, you're writing an article about abortion. You're here at a pro-life rally. So I'm just curious, have you ever seen an abortion before? And she said, no. And I said, you know what? I would really encourage you. Actually, I want to challenge you right now as a journalist who's about finding and investigating and exposing the truth. I want to challenge you to see what an abortion looks like. Because if you've never seen an abortion before, you really can't write intelligently about the subject. I just felt like I had to challenge her. And the reality is, when you see the darkness of something, it changes you. It fundamentally changes you. And someone who understood that was General Dwight David Eisenhower. Towards the end of World War II, all the rumors were swirling about these camps throughout Nazi Germany and in Poland, these camps all over the place where the Nazis are doing these horrible things. And in fact, if you're a student of history, then you know that reports about the Final Solution were flowing to the White House as early as 1942. But the Roosevelt administration was silencing those reports. So when the Allies pushed through, when they got through the Netherlands and through Belgium and through Luxembourg and got into Germany, got on German soil, as the reports were coming in about these concentration camps, Dwight David Eisenhower made a courageous decision. He said, we are going to take video, we're going to take photographs, because someday people are going to say that this never happened. And this is Dwight David Eisenhower touring the camp Ohrdruf. This is outside of Munich. And here he is with some of his upper echelon officers, and they're walking around. And when you're walking around a concentration camp, you're going to smell the bodies. You're going to see the gas chambers. You're going to see human ash from the crematoria. And he said, we have to expose this evil. Pictures were being taken, finally being published in newspapers. Finally, the world saw just how evil Nazi ideology really was. But then he did something even more controversial. Dwight David Eisenhower went into the surrounding German towns and brought German civilians into the camps. And he said, I want you to see what your government has been doing. And you can never say that this didn't happen. So German civilians walked through the camps, smelled the bodies, saw the gas chambers, saw the crematoria, saw the mass graves. It was being exposed. It was being exposed. I believe every evangelical church in this nation, and specifically in the state of New Jersey, needs to be exposing the darkness of abortion. Amen. And it's dark. It's really dark. And it's controversial. And if you preach on abortion, if your church talks about abortion, mark my words, people will leave. People will leave. I had a woman stand up in the middle of my sermon and walk out. People will leave. If you want to be popular, don't talk about abortion. I'm just telling you. If you want to be popular, don't talk about abortion. But it is really, really important that we are exposing the darkness. Just give you a quick snapshot of one way our church has exposed the darkness recently. In my most recent sermon on abortion, I showed a video clip of a doctor, Anthony Levitino. Anthony Levitino is an OBGYN who performed over 1,000 abortions. And then something happened to him. His daughter, I think she was around 8 or 9 years old, she got run over by a car. And then he went to work, did an abortion. And all of a sudden, he realized, I would do anything to have my little girl back. And now here I am taking the life of a little girl. And that was the last abortion he ever performed. Since then, Dr. Levitino has come to know Jesus Christ. And he is using his platform and his expertise as an OBGYN who's performed over 1,000 abortions to tell people the truth about abortion. I think this is about 18 months ago, Dr. Anthony Levitino spoke at a congressional judiciary hearing in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. He was called in as an expert witness to talk about abortion. Let's go ahead and take a look at this video clip.
First witness is Dr. Anthony Levitino. Dr. Levitino is a board-certified obstetrician gynecologist. Over the course of his career, Dr. Levitino has practiced obstetrics and gynecology in both private and university settings, including as an associate professor of OBGYN at the Albany Medical College. And Dr. Levitino, we'll begin with you. Welcome.
Thank you, Chairman and members of the committee. I only have 5 minutes, so I'm going to get right to it. Second trimester D&E abortions performed between roughly 14 and 24 weeks of gestation. Your patient today is 17 years old. She's 22 weeks pregnant. Her baby is the length of your hand plus a couple of inches. And she's been feeling her baby kick for the last several weeks, but she's asleep on an operating room table. You walk into that operating room scrubbed and gowned, and after removing laminaria, you introduce a suction catheter into the uterus. This is a 14 French suction catheter. If she were 12 weeks pregnant or less, basically the width of your hand or smaller, you could basically do the entire procedure with this. But babies this big don't fit through catheters this size. After suctioning the amniotic fluid out from around the baby, you introduce an instrument called a Sofer clamp. It's about 13 inches long. It's made of stainless steel. The business end of this clamp is about 2.5 inches long and a half inch wide. There are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. A D&E procedure is a blind abortion, so picture yourself introducing this and grabbing anything you can blindly and pull, and I do mean hard, and out pops a leg about that big, which you put down on the table next to you. Reach in again, pull out an arm about the same length, which you put down on the table next to you, and use this instrument again and again to tear out the spine, the intestines, the heart and lungs. Head in the baby that size is about the size of a large plum. Can't see it, but you've pretty good idea you've got it if you've got your instrument around something and your fingers are spread about as far as they go. You know you did it right if you crush down on the instrument and white material runs out of the cervix. That was the baby's brains. Then you could pull out skull pieces. And you have a day like I had a lot of times, sometimes a little face comes back and stares back at you. Congratulations, you just successfully performed a second trimester D&E abortion. You just affirmed her right to choose.
Brothers and sisters, that's the reality of abortion. I will never forget in my mid-20s, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, not knowing much about abortion at all, just that it was wrong. And I remember going on Google and looking up images of abortions. And it changes you. It changes you. I was working on a master's divinity at the time, feeling a call to preach. And for the first time, I could truly relate to the prophet Jeremiah, who said he felt like he had a message inside him, fire in his bones that had to come out. He couldn't help but open his mouth. He couldn't help but speak. And I remember a few years later saying to my wife, feeling this call to ministry, if we plant this church, we need to make a pledge before Almighty God that we will use the platform he provides for us to expose the darkness of abortion. It was just a commitment right there. Boom. I will preach on abortion at least one time a year. The darkness must be exposed. The reality of abortion must be exposed. And I can tell you, after we planted our church and I began to speak about abortion, we planted our church in Trenton, New Jersey, with people coming from all kinds of backgrounds. A lot of people were not on the same page when it came to the question of abortion. But after we showed some images of abortion, I have to tell you, people who were pro-choice were not pro-choice anymore. And now some of those people are still coming to our church, and it brings me great joy when I see their car in the parking lot at our church, and I see the babies in the womb feel pain magnet on the back of their car. Something changes inside you when you see the reality of abortion. So I'm just giving you a heads up right now. These next four slides are extremely difficult. It's at your discretion. Parents, it's your discretion whether or not it's appropriate for your kids to see this. I'm totally deferring to you on what you feel like is important, but I am warning you that these next slides are going to show us the aftermath of an abortion and at various stages of development, okay? So this was me informing everyone of the graphic nature of the images that are coming. Let's take a look at an abortion at 11 weeks. This is an abortion at 15 weeks. baby made in the image of God. This is a baby model that we bought of a baby at 20 weeks. This is what a baby looks like at 20 weeks. This next image is a baby at 21 weeks being aborted. And people will tell you, no, we don't do late-term abortions. It's only first trimester. There's never second or third trimester abortions. It's a lie. It's a lie. I taught high school for 11 years before going into ministry, and one of my favorite students got pregnant her senior year. She courageously carried the baby. She kept the baby. She missed graduation because she was having the baby. One of my favorite students. Remember, a couple years later, she came back to school to visit. Hey, it's so good to see you. How are you doing? She had her little baby boy with her. He was about 2 years old at the time. I said, how are you doing? What are you up to? I became a med tech. Oh, that's great. You're a medical technician. That's awesome. Where do you work? And then I watched her face kind of drop. And she said, I work at the Cherry Hill Women's Center. And she saw my face drop, and she said, you wouldn't believe what I see there. She said, my job is to assist on the late-term abortions. That's this. And she said, actually, my job is I collect the pieces of the baby, and then I put the baby in a box because the moms want to take the baby home so they can bury the baby in their yard. We know what we're doing. We know exactly what we're doing. And these late-term abortions are happening here in New Jersey. This is an abortion at 24 weeks. There are multiple cases of babies being born early at 20 weeks, 21 weeks. They're a pound. And with a good NICU, they survive. They grow up. And babies are being aborted in the second and third trimester all the time. It happens all the time in our country. So when we talk about speaking for those who can't speak for themselves, it's real. It's real. And right now you're going to want to go to a place in your mind where you want to unsee what you just saw. And I get that. I understand that. But I would challenge you to let it be emblazoned on your mind. Let it be emblazoned in your heart. And say, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have been called to expose the darkness. I've been called to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. I believe in my bones this is the gravest injustice of our day, brothers and sisters. And if the Church of Jesus Christ won't stand up, if we won't open our mouths, who will? Who will? So what does it look like to actually have a conversation with someone on such an emotionally charged, politically polarizing issue? So I want to share a story with you, a really interesting pro-life conversation that I had with somebody. And it actually happened at a New Jersey State Senate hearing. Many of you know Sean Hyland. Sean, you still here? There he is. All right, so Sean was supposed to be a witness to testify at this New Jersey State Senate hearing because they were going to be discussing whether or not they should give like $10 million to Planned Parenthood. Sean had an obligation in Colorado, okay? So they called me from the freshman team. They said, hey, can you come? Sean's not available. Can you come and testify at this Senate hearing? So I was like, yeah, no problem. We'd love to be there, right? So I show up and the room is absolutely packed. I mean, it's absolutely mobbed. And I'm so excited to be an expert witness. I'm so excited to testify, right? And then 7 hours later, it was finally time for them to talk about the Planned Parenthood funding. And then I had a chance to speak. Well, I'll get back to that in a minute. I was trying to count the number of people in the room, well over 100 people crammed into this little Senate, committee hearing room, small room. And all these different issues were going to be discussed. They were debating the ban on plastic bags. That was one of the issues. Another issue, hotly debated issue, was whether or not a country club up in Jersey City, or Bayonne, I think it was allowed to expand and add another 9 holes, okay? So you had all these people coming, and they were talking about these birds that I've never heard of, and they're not going to be able to nest if they build 9 extra holes on the golf course. And so all these different hearings are happening, right? And you're just like, oh my goodness, this is the most boring thing I've ever been to in my entire life. So I'm like, I might as well strike up a conversation with someone. So I'm sitting next to this dude. I was pushing 40 at the time. This guy was like in his mid to late 20s. I was like, hey man, my name's Brennan. Introduced myself. I'm like, hey, what are you here for? He's like, I'm with a nonprofit organization. We're fighting against plastic bags. And I was like, all right. I got nothing else to do. Hey, tell me about why we should ban plastic bags, okay? So I'm just having this conversation, and I want you to know, I'm genuinely listening to him. Super passionate about this. He had gotten like some kind of advanced degree in environmental science from Rutgers and like super passionate about this. So I'm saying, lay it on me, brother. Tell me all about plastic bags. He's telling me about like the plastic content and the drinking water and the soil. He's going on and on and on. And I'm just listening for like 20, 25 minutes. He's telling me all about plastic bags. And then he went up, sure enough, he testified before the committee. This guy was an expert when it comes to plastic in the environment, right? So after the whole time, he says to me, well, what are you here for? And I was like, well, I'm here to argue against $10 million for Planned Parenthood. And he's like, why would you want to do that? And it was like, all right, you asked, right? So we started having a conversation. And I was like, hey, do you know, like, you know anything about the founding of Planned Parenthood? And he's like, no. So I started telling him about Margaret Sanger, and he's like, yo, that's messed up. I was like, yeah, it is. And he's like, but you know what? The problem is, if you have all these poor people having kids, they're not going to be able to take care of them. So Planned Parenthood's got to be in these minority communities. It's got to be in the cities. We have to have abortion. And I just said, hey, so I'm just trying to understand your logic. Are you saying the best way to help poor people is by killing their children? And he was like, well, no. I mean, that's not. And I was like, well, that's kind of what you're saying. And to his credit, he was like, yeah, I never thought of it that way. This guy was cool, man. He's a cool dude. So yeah, I never thought of it that way. And he's like, well, what do you do when you have like these babies that are in a bad situation? Like if you don't let the moms have an abortion, you're going to have these kids in like these unhealthy homes and things are going to be all messed up. They're not going to be able to, they're going to have no food. They're going to have no formula. They're going to have no diapers. I was like, well, actually, man, we have Medicaid. You know what Medicaid is? And we just started talking through Medicaid. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, good point. I was like, have you ever heard of a pregnancy resource center? He's like, no, what's that? And I was like, well, actually, there are these places that provide all kinds of stuff, like formula and diapers and clothing. They come alongside the mom. They do parenting classes. If the dad's around, they want to encourage and help the dad. And he's like, oh, that's really cool. How much does it cost? And I was like, it's actually free. He's like, well, who pays for it? And I was like, Christians. He's like, are you a Christian? I was like, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. Right? So we're going on and on. We're having all these conversations. I start dropping the stats on. I was like, dude, you know black babies are 5 times more likely to be? He's like, no, I didn't know that. We had this awesome conversation. To his credit, he listened to every single word I said. It was so awesome. I knew in that moment I was not here in this Senate committee hearing room to talk to politicians. I was here to talk to this dude. Like, that's why I was there all day long. And finally, he was going up to do his testimony. He's like, hey, I'm out of here after I go talk about plastic bags. And he said, I just wanted you to know, I really enjoyed our conversation. I was like, yeah, me too, man. I shook his hand. He said, you know what? I think he said he was 27 or 20. He's like, I'm 28 years old. I've never met someone who's pro-life. Like, just think about that for a minute. He said, I've never met someone who was pro-life. That's crazy. I never met someone who was pro-life. Like, that just absolutely blew my mind. Absolutely blew my mind. He never had met someone who was pro-life. Brothers and sisters, if we are not willing to step in to the difficult places with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, how many people in New Jersey have never met someone who's pro-life? Like, just think about that for a minute. I know it's intimidating. It's so intimidating. I get it. But you have to remind yourself, we have truth on our side. Like, it's really hard to have a debate when you don't have truth on your side, right? Like, you're pushing a boulder up a hill. You can't do it. But when you have truth on your side, all of a sudden, that should encourage us. That should embolden us to have conversations. And by the way, you don't have to be a jerk to disagree with someone. We can disagree without being disagreeable. That's important. We can be courageous. We can be bold. We can disagree without being disagreeable. But I will never forget that conversation. Yeah, I've never met someone who was pro-life. Blew my mind. So that committee hearing room, I think there was probably around 150 people in there when it started. And then all the golf course people left. And then all the plastic bag people left. And then the people from the other issues left. And then, can I tell you, there's like 7 people left in the room. And then they say, now it's time to discuss, you know, potential $10 million funding for Planned Parenthood. I want to be careful here. I'm just being objective, okay? I'm just telling you the truth. When that happened, I think 6 of the 8 Democrats in the room, including at the time the state Senate president and later gubernatorial candidate Steve Sweeney, they literally got up and walked out of the room. I'm sitting here going, dude, I've been here for 7 hours. It's my turn to talk. And you walk out of the room? I was like, this is your job. We pay you to be a politician. Are you kidding me? It was so insulting. Got up and walked out of the room. Wouldn't even be present for the conversation. Is that wild or what? But I didn't leave discouraged because I knew I was there to have that conversation, to be the first pro-life person this young man from Rutgers University had ever met. I believe that you in this room today are going to be the first pro-life person that someone has met. The only question is, are you willing to open your mouth? Are you willing to have a conversation with someone? Are you willing to disagree without being disagreeable? That's ultimately what it comes down to. That's ultimately what it comes down to. Are you willing to be disagreeable? Excuse me, are you willing to disagree without being disagreeable? Okay, last section I want us to engage together, and then we'll move to the Q&A time. I want to talk about the importance of pro-life pulpits, of specifically having pastors in New Jersey who are willing to speak on the issue of life. This is really, really important. Now, before we get into what this has looked like at our church over the years, just want to share a couple things real quickly. Being a pro-life pastor doesn't mean that you stand up and condemn everyone who's had an abortion. It also doesn't mean you come up and you know, have political signs for candidates that you're supporting. To be a pro-life pastor means you take the word of God, you preach it and communicate it and show how the Bible calls us to be pro-life. That's what it means to be a pro-life pastor. And hear me, any pastors who are in the room, if you're going to go back to your church and encourage your pastor to preach on pro-life, please hear me. To preach about abortion without communicating the gospel is cruel and unusual punishment. To open your mouth and say a word about abortion, but not communicate the gospel is cruel and unusual punishment. I would say it is a dereliction of our spiritual duty as pastors. So I want you to hear, over the past 10 years, every time we talk about abortion, every single sermon in our church communicates the gospel. I'm getting to know Pastor Jack, and I'm pretty confident that every single sermon communicates the gospel. We do Christ-centered exposition. We expose what the Bible says, and we point it to Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's what any good preacher should do. So I want you to hear me. Every time we preach on abortion at our church, we always communicate the gospel with crystal clarity. we always communicate that there is no darkness that the love and grace of God cannot overcome. It doesn't matter if you've had one or two or three or four or five abortions. The blood of Jesus Christ covers the shedding of blood of the 65 million babies who've been aborted in this country. And the reality is there are women in the room tonight who've had an abortion. And I want you to hear me. If you have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are innocent in the eyes of God. Christ shed his blood for you, for you. And if you look to the cross of Christ, you are not only forgiven, but you are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus, in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're clothed in righteousness, adopted into the family of God, acceptable in his eyes. You are perfect in the eyes of God because you are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. That is the power of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. So a couple of stories of what this has looked like in our church over the years. Probably about 7 or 8 years ago, a woman who's my administrative assistant, she had had some abortions before she came to know the Lord as a young woman. And one day she came to me and she said, I think God wants me to share my story with the congregation. Think of the courage. Think of the courage. And after I preached a sermon on abortion, she shared her testimony. And then something amazing happened. Women started to come out of the woodwork. And they came to her and shared their own abortion experiences. And they found healing. They found healing. They found hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember reading in, I think it was Randy Alcorn's book, Why Pro-Life. He did a statistical analysis of women who are having abortions. These are women who are self-reporting their religious affiliation. And what it revealed was around 30% of women having abortions in America self-identified as evangelical Christians. We have this erroneous idea that abortion is something that happens outside the church, but not something that happens inside the church. That's a joke. It is so important that we speak the truth in love about abortion and point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a story about a young woman named Michelle from our church. She gave me permission to share this story, provided the pictures to share this story. She's a courageous Christ follower. Michelle came to our church. She's in the military. She was stationed at McGuire, and she started coming to our church. And Michelle was pregnant. She was not married, did not anticipate the pregnancy, was not trying to get pregnant, but she was pregnant. And she came to church when she had a scheduled abortion, first trimester abortion, the following day. And in God's sovereignty, she came to church when I was preaching a sermon on Isaiah 64, verse 8, where the scripture tells us that God is the potter and we are the clay. And God molds us in his image. He creates us. We're in the image of God. He's the potter. We are the clay. And to illustrate this, I had these clay pots, like you would plant stuff in your house, whatever clay pots. I got them from Lowe's, and I talked about some of the horrific genocides that have happened in the world, and I put the pot down. I'd say 6 million Jews, boom, smashed the pot on the stage, made in the image of God, swept into eternity, and talked about, you know, Cambodian genocide, the Rwandan genocide, citing all these numbers, and then I took this little tiny clay pot. It was about this big, and I said, every single abortion takes a little baby, a little clay pot made by the potter, and crushes it. Shared the gospel, went home, spent time with my family, and all of a sudden, a couple days later, the woman on staff who had had an abortion years earlier, Michelle came to her and said, hey, Donna, I'm pregnant, and I was supposed to have an abortion on Monday. And I came to church and heard the sermon and realized I can't have an abortion. Michelle had the courage to keep her baby. And this is Journey. This is baby Journey. She's absolutely beautiful. My daughters volunteer in the nursery at our church, and they always say, "Dad, Journey's by far the prettiest baby in the nursery. Like, it's not even close." This is Journey. And Michelle courageously has shared her story. I told this story to the church with Michelle's permission, like the pictures and everything. She says, "God saved Journey. God showed me the darkness of abortion, and I could never think of having an abortion ever again." That's what can happen when pro-life pastors don't just vote pro-life, but they preach pro-life. Y'all follow me? This is so important. This is so important. But I believe God is at work. I believe God is calling the next generation of pastors to be strong, to be courageous, to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. And I'm telling you, if you look at any significant social justice movement in the history of this country, you will see that Christians were the tip of the spear. The eradication of slavery, the end of segregation. And now we as Christians have the opportunity to eradicate the greatest injustice in our nation, the greatest injustice here in the state of New Jersey. But if Christians are not the tip of the spear, the darkness is going to continue. The darkness is going to continue. But if we expose it, Ephesians 5:11, if we expose it, if we shine light on it, we bring it out into the open, then people are going to have to deal with the darkness. And here's the thing, the light of Christ always, always overwhelms the darkness. That's the hope we have. That's the hope we have. And now we're seeing something happening where more pregnancy resource centers are opening up. More Christians are starting to be courageous about what they believe on this issue. But again, if we are not the tip of the spear, the darkness is going to prevail. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray for us. And then Pastor Jack, if we can pivot to some Q&A time, that would be awesome. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, that they could be anywhere else on a Friday night and they're here. They're here, Lord. I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place changed, having seen just how dark the darkness really is, that it would change us, Lord. Lord, I pray against complacency. I pray against fear. I pray against wanting to please man rather than please you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just unleash a courage among us Christians, that we would shine the light of the gospel into the darkness. We would expose the darkness. We would open up our mouths knowing that we have truth on our side, but more importantly, that we have you on our side. And if you are for us, Lord, who can be against us? Thank you for this time, Lord. Would you bless this Q&A? Give us wisdom and discernment to follow you better and to be courageous, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
There we go. That last part was a big encouragement to me. And just the reality that we need to be able to demonstrate to the people that we serve how the gospel connects to this issue. Yeah. And so how can we be an encouragement to one another in caring for the souls of those that we're interacting with on this topic, in addition to trying to convince them of the evils of abortion, also getting to the gospel and helping them to see, I mean, you may be pro-life, but if you don't know Christ, then your situation is worse than that.
I think within the context of church, right, so we're talking about as pastors, as church leaders, having these conversations, being courageous from the pulpit, I think it's so important to just put like a disclaimer over the sermon. Say, hey, we're going to talk about something hard today. We're going to be talking about the issue of abortion, but before we get into that, and then just like straight gospel. I mean, just absolutely put the gospel as a banner over the conversation, still exposit the text and bring us to Jesus later in the sermon, but I found it is so important, like right from the jump, because if you have a woman in the church who's had an abortion, as soon as she hears that the pastor's talking about abortion, like she's gonna have a meltdown, right? But if right at the beginning, we're touching her with the gospel, if right at the beginning, she's hearing that there is hope because the blood of Jesus Christ covers the shedding of blood of abortion, now all of a sudden, like she's experiencing the love of Jesus, she's hearing the hope of the gospel, and now like she can listen. You know what I mean? Like she can actually listen. So I think it's so important that we are front-loading the gospel in those conversations. And it's just critical. And it's so important that we remind our churches that there's no hierarchy of sin, right? So like that is so important that we keep that in mind. And it's so important that we're continually reminded of this. Because like when you see the darkness of abortion, like when we saw those pictures, it can be so easy in our minds to talk, I don't know how someone could ever do that. That is so heinous. That's so evil. And then we're just like a hop, skip, and a jump away from some kind of like bizarro works righteousness kind of thing, right? Where we feel like, oh, well, like I'm closer at least than these people. And we're like, no, we're all equally in need of Jesus Christ. Yeah. All equally in need of the gospel. And that's something that sometimes it's easy for us to say, but we have to embrace that and we have to live that. So I think having like just a culture of how we're all equally depraved or all equally in need of the blood of Jesus Christ and there's no hierarchy of sin. I think when you develop that kind of culture in a church, women who have experienced abortions in the past, or watch this, grandparents who have encouraged their children to abort their grandkids. Are you following me? Or the boyfriend who pressured the girlfriend into the abortion, like they need to hear too. Hey man, the grace of God is sufficient for you. The blood of Jesus Christ is over your sin as well if you look to him, if you trust him. So I think that's really, really important. Like just cultivating a healthy gospel culture, a gospel-infused culture in a church, because I'm telling you, it is cruel and unusual punishment to talk about abortion without the gospel. I mean, it's like sick and demented to talk about the darkness of abortion, knowing that so many people carry the weight, the guilt, the shame of abortion, and not apply the balm of the gospel. I mean, it's like pastoral malpractice. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, but it happens. I'm telling you, it happens. And we get into this bizarro place where like, it's like, this political thing and all this, and all of a sudden, it's like, well, wait, remember the gospel? Remember, like, the reason we're here? Remember the gospel that saved us is the same gospel that saves them? Like, that's so important. So I think I would start with that, like, in answering that question.
Even the reason that we're all here, right, as Christians, that's our primary responsibility in this world is to be salt and light. And I think, even as you're saying that, it's the job of all of us to get to the gospel eventually in those conversations, or that's our longing.
Sure.
As those who love Christ. Sure. So you had mentioned when we were back on that SLED acronym that pretty much every argument can be addressed by it. Are there any that can't?
I'd probably have to think a while on that one. You know what I mean? But I think like a lot of it certainly gets into like philosophy, right? So like as we're thinking through, and you saw the girl with Charlie Kirk, she kind of like the last thing she could cling to was like, well, you can't force like a poor person to raise a child. You know what I mean? But you just continue to extrapolate the logic, right? And you just say, well, if they had a four-year-old and they couldn't take care of them well, the solution wouldn't be to kill the four-year-old, right? So if we just follow that same line of thinking, you know what I mean? So I think if I have learned something from Charlie Kirk in watching him debate, it's like consistently following that line of thinking and just extrapolating the logic. And it's really amazing to see how the pro-choice arguments kind of crumble. And I don't know about you guys, like when it comes to like debating stuff, like I can totally get in a lane where I'm like, I'm gonna win this debate, like it's points and all this. And I was like, dude, chill. You know what I mean? Like this isn't about winning a debate. It's about bringing truth, exposing truth in a way that's humble, right? That's grace-filled. You can be tenacious, right? And still be gracious.
And when you do that, I think probably the most compelling part of it is that they're undoing their own argument.
Yeah.
And that's what you're kind of leading them to do, is to see the inevitable outcome of their own words.
Yes. And I'll tell you too, one of the best things to do in this conversation and say, hey, I'm just curious, have you ever actually seen an abortion before? Because like 99% of people have not seen an abortion. So if you say, have you ever seen an abortion before? And they'll be like, no. And you could be like, well, you know what? If you ever saw an abortion, it might change the way you think about this. And unfortunately, we're not going to be able to have as productive of a conversation because you've actually never seen an abortion before. So I would really challenge you to see an abortion so then you can speak intelligently about the issue. Like, that's fair game.
Yeah.
Like, I don't think that's mean-spirited. I think that's fair game. Hey, if you've never seen an abortion, it's going to be hard for us to have an intelligent conversation about this.
Now, 95% of our conversations are going to be happening with people that we know well, that we work with, friends, family. How do you get into conversations about this with those folks?
Yeah. You know what? I would challenge that logic a little bit, Pastor Jack. A lot of times, it's easier to have hard conversations with people we don't know. You know what I mean? So, like, sometimes stuff's just going to come up, like, extemporaneously. Like, you might be at work and someone makes a comment and you're like, well, I got to address that. You know what I mean? Or whatever it is. So I think just that posture of humility is really important. But when it comes to family, right, I think one cool thing is to say, Pastor Jack, say, like, hey, do you mind if we have an uncomfortable conversation? Like kind of ask their permission. Like, hey, would you mind if I share with you, like, I heard you say that comment or whatever, would you mind if I shared my perspective? Like, just being super respectful and, like, asking their permission to kind of, like, enter into what could be an uncomfortable conversation. It conveys humility, but it also is saying, like, hey, I would genuinely love to hear your thoughts on this issue. And I have to tell you, again, when you watch Charlie Kirk debate, he's like, hey, tell me why we should have abortion. He just, like, lets them talk. And then uses the logic that we've been talking through and just, like, absolutely dismantles the argument. And I would just say, like, hey, I genuinely want to know why do you support abortion? Like, help me understand your perspective. We're in a cultural time and place right now where people want to be heard, where people want to be understood, where when you're genuinely saying, hey, I would love to hear your perspective on this, that invites someone into a conversation. So I think that's really valuable. Hey, you mind if I heard your position on this, you mind if I share my perspective? Or here, tell me more about your position. Because ultimately, as soon as you get someone to acknowledge the humanity of the baby, like, the debate's over. Yeah. It's going to take a while to extrapolate the logic, but when they acknowledge that the baby inside the womb is human, now all of a sudden you're saying, well, do you believe that humans should have equal rights? Like you can just, like, run with it, but, like, that's why we talk about that scientific argument. If you establish that the baby in the womb is human, now all of a sudden you're just talking about, well, why doesn't that baby deserve equal rights? Oh, well, they're dependent on the mother. Now you're just going back to the sled, right? But I think when you feel like you really understand the sled, it takes a lot of the intimidation out of having the conversation. Yeah. That's what I found. That's just, like really, really helpful.
And have you found that when you get into those conversations with friends and family that disagree with you, mm-hmm. that the relationship has continued, or has that been pretty rocky after?
Well, to show my cards, everyone in my family is, like, pretty much on the same page. You know what I mean? So, generally, my conversations with people have been people I don't know well. That's been more of my experience. But a couple things. When they find out you're a Christian, they find out you're pro-life, they're going to assume you're a jerk. They're going to assume you're arrogant. And when you can, like, dispel those assumptions, those stereotypes, it goes a long way. Like, it was so funny. The guy in the state Senate hearing room, he was like, oh, wait, you're a Christian? He was, like surprised that I was a Christian because he had this, like, preconceived notion about what a Christian is like, you know? But I think just being like Jesus calls us to be, being humble, being kind, being respectful, like, it opens up the opportunity for conversation.
Yeah, and that's the difficulty, too, because you're going to 95% of your conversations generally are going to be with them, but I think it's easier to have conversations about this particular thing with strangers.
Sure.
Because then they're not in your life a lot, and there's not frequent interaction. But when you do have it with your friends and family, they also get to see your life.
Yep.
And
yep.
So then you get to be a
salt
witness.
Well said. And real quickly, Pastor Jack, a cool part of the conversation with the kid at the state Senate hearing, when he was talking about the idea of, like, well, what are we going to do with all these unwanted babies? And he was like, I mean, people don't actually adopt, right? And I was like, actually, bro, my wife and I adopted. Yeah. I, like, showed him a picture of my family on the phone, and it was hilarious. And he was like, oh, and I was like, yeah, actually, like, I know a ton of Christians who are adopting. Yeah. And he was like, oh, like, I didn't realize that. You know what I mean? Like, because there's all these, like, people just have these assumptions, right? Well, we have to have abortion because no one's to adopt these babies. Yeah. It's like, oh, actually, like, yeah, a lot of people are doing adoption.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you had said when you get through the conversation, essentially the argument's over when you can get them to admit that this is a baby in the womb.
It should be over.
Now,
if they continue
that's the
to
question.
Press it's going to, especially if there's people around, like the number of times where I've heard people say something and they're like, I can't believe I just said that. Yeah. It's unbelievable because you're just unraveling. Like it's like you're just pulling the thread and the whole thing just unravels. Right. It's unbelievable. So if you're just patient and you let the logic like extrapolate itself, like they get to a place where they're like, well, no, I don't agree. I think murder is wrong. And I hear what you're saying. It is a human being, and we're intentionally killing it. So, yeah, I guess I understand what you mean, that it's like, it's unbelievable. Yeah. Like, when all of a sudden you move past the clump of cells, right. When it's a baby, it changes the whole nature of the conversation.
Now, I was talking with a guy just after your first session, and a lot of times when it gets political, mm-hmm. it doesn't matter how well your argument is.
No.
Right? They're just stuck in their spot. How do you handle conversations like that, where you convince them that this is a baby in the womb, but still, I'm just convinced where I'm at. You can be where you are. I'm
sure.
Be where I'm at. And then how do you handle
it? Yeah, I mean, you can just say like, hey, like, I think we're going to have to agree to disagree, and that's okay. And like, especially when it's someone you know, you'd be like, dude, I still love you. I still respect you. Like, I appreciate you. We're just going to have to agree to disagree. But I found that like, if you make a summarizing statement, like I did with this young guy, was like, hey, so I'm just trying to follow the logic. So you're saying the best way to help poor people is to kill their children. Like, when you make that summarizing statement based on their logic, but then when they hear it out loud, they're like, no, man, that's not what I'm like, well, that's kind of what you said. And it, so it's really interesting. Charlie Kirk's a genius with that. But.
So thankfully, Dr. Coughlin gave us a lot of time to have Q&A. So as we're up here, you should have a little bit of time to ask a question as well. So be thinking about a question that you might have. Now, what would you say is the most difficult kind of argument to encounter from the pro-choice side? If we're like, I want to be as equipped as I can be, if you know this one, this is kind of the stumper.
Mm-hmm. I think historically, Pastor Jack, it was, well, all you care about is babies in the womb. They'll say, you know, the fetus inside the mother, whatever. But always, by the way, the best language is babies in the womb. I think that's the best language. Because when you insert that into the conversation, they will start to use the language as well. And when they hear themselves saying it, there's like an aha moment a little bit. But I think it's like, it's really valuable. Sorry, ask the question again.
What's the stumper? What's the stumper argument?
Yeah.
Like,
so,
what's the hard one?
Forever, people would say, all you care about is the baby in the womb, but you Christians do nothing to take care of the baby or the mom afterwards. And that's still the perspective of a lot of people. It's not true, but it's the perspective of a lot of people. So I would say, historically, that would be the most difficult thing to respond to, right? Because if they're saying, you care, but now we have all these kids who are going uncared for, we have all this stuff, it's like, well, you know, it's a necessary evil then, blah, blah, blah. But when you're able to say, actually, you know what a pregnancy resource center is? And like being able to communicate that, like telling people what a pregnancy resource center is and sharing what Christians are doing every day, like being on the front lines of this issue. One of the compelling things with that is I would say, hey, do you know how much an abortion is? Like, oh, no, I don't know. I'm like, it can be like $700-$800 to have an abortion. Do you know how much the care is at the Pregnancy Resource Center? It's absolutely free. Free ultrasound, all the resources are free. And when they actually start to see that Planned Parenthood is a business, a for-profit business, it doesn't bode well, right, for their perspective. But I do think the fact that Christians have, in a lot of ways, answered the bell when it comes to putting their money where their mouth is, when it comes to pro-life, and that there are so many pregnancy resource centers now. There are Christians living lives of radical generosity to support these pregnancy resource centers. It cuts the legs out from underneath what has historically been a compelling argument.
Yeah.
And like we said earlier, the question of when does human life begin, if we really take science seriously, it totally supports the pro-life position. When we were kind of wondering when human life begins, it really made it difficult to make a case for life, right? Because if we don't know, but now that we know, it's so important to establish that. I would say those would be like the biggest obstacles because ultimately all we're doing is we're saying, oh, okay, so you think we should help poor people by killing their children. Oh, I'm not following your logic there, right? Oh, you're saying that because the human being is smaller, that they don't have as much value. Well, what if someone's 6'5 and someone's 4'5? Does that mean the 6'5? Like, so you just like, you spit the logic back to them, and it just, there's nothing to stand on ultimately. So I think when we establish that the baby in the womb is human, distinctly human, and then we recognize that people are putting their money where their mouth is to care for babies and their mothers, I think it takes the most intimidating things out of the conversation.
Yeah. And as you're thinking about your question now, many of you saw in the fellowship room all the ministries that are represented there. There's the adoption ministry, Solutions was out there, so many different ministries that we support here at Grace. And to that exact point, right, the goal is to go with the gospel being salt and light as we care both for the baby and mother and families, etc. So, yeah, first question over here.
Yeah, you didn't mention anything about the poison pill, Lifepristone.
Mm-hmm.
There's more abortions now than ever. It's up 60%.
Yeah. Yeah.
Take it if you're 9 months or whatever. And also, the baby parts are going into our water supply as well. So there's a lot of issues with the chemical abortion pill.
Yeah, well said. Well said. So I don't know if you could catch that or not. Mifepristone is it's the abortion pill. So typically this is done first trimester. It gets to a point where it's no longer going to be effective. But if you've seen the movie Unplanned, if you saw that film, they show what a chemical abortion does. And so basically people just think, oh, like I take the pill and you know, the problem goes away. It's like massive hemorrhaging. It's extremely traumatic. And the chemical abortion is poisoning a baby. It's poisoning a baby first trimester. But one of the things that's really cool now is even if a woman takes the abortion pill, they can counteract the effects if they're given treatment like quickly enough. And there are stories of people who have survived chemical abortions because of immediate like medical intervention. Mm-hmm. Praise God for that. But yeah, it's a great point. It can be, you can send it in the mail all over the place, and Governor Murphy has wanted to make New Jersey one of the hubs to be able to do that. A quick talking point on that. New Jersey wanting to become like the, you know, like the abortion capital kind of thing, where people can come from other states. Statistically, that supports human sex trafficking in massive ways. If you meet someone who's in support of human sex trafficking, like, please let me know, because we need to get them committed. That's a hot button topic in our culture right now, and people all over the political spectrum have become very sensitive to that issue. So a talking point there is really, really helpful. Hey, do you know that pimps are bringing their women to New Jersey to make them have abortions? So I would rethink that whole idea of wanting to be the abortion capital. Yeah. That's, you know, no one's going to say, no, I'm in favor of sex trafficking. Like,
right. Yep. Go ahead. Oh, the Alexis right here. There you go. Gotcha. There's some guys that are, but just for people in the back, there's some folks that will come out on mics. So if you want to just raise your hand, grab their attention, they'll come in and see you, and then we'll just jump from mic to mic.
All right, so my question is, you gave us a couple of resources, books and things that you quoted from. Are there any other resources that you would recommend? Online, websites, videos, other things that would be helpful in educating ourselves, whether it be like tackling the really gruesome task of actually watching an abortion, or just places that you would recommend us go to get information or resources?
Yeah, so the quickest, best book to read is Why Pro-Life, Why Pro-Life by Randy Alcorn. It's super cheap, it's like $5 paperback.
It's in everyone's bag.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. You could read that in 45 minutes. It's a really quick read, and it's excellent. I mean, it's just absolutely excellent. So I would start there. I think that's the best, like, quick read resource that gives you, like, a real 360 perspective on the issue of abortion. Excellent read.
Don't read it right now, though.
It's worth reading right now. So that's excellent. If you're looking for resources, like if you're just looking to like be up on statistics and data, stuff like that, the best place to use is the Guttmacher Institute. So it's Guttmacher. Guttmacher Institute is funded by Planned Parenthood. So when you cite statistics from Guttmacher, and someone who's pro-choice says that's not true, and be like, well, that's the statistics that Planned Parenthood uses. So what do you mean it's not true? So that becomes kind of like your defense in a statistic. If it's from Guttmacher, then you're like, dude, that's where Planned Parenthood's getting their statistics from. What do you mean it's not valid? So that's really, really important. There's a website, they have to change their name now post the Dobbs decision, but it's called abort73.org. So abort73.org, and that's like a great like overview of kind of like just the history of abortion, abortion statistics, not only here in the United States, but across the world. The United States sadly has outsourced abortion. Like we've brought it to all over the world. And if you think abortion's barbaric here in the United States, which it is, mainland communist China, the government will come and force abortions. Now, they changed the one-child policy to a two-child policy, but if you go beyond two children, the communist government literally can come to your home. There are witnesses who've testified of the government coming to their home and husbands being physically restrained while the government forces an abortion on their wives. So you can see information like that in all different places. But yeah, those are some really good resources. And honestly, if you've never seen the film Unplanned, like, you know, they say that like, Christian movies are so cheesy. This is not cheesy. It's like really, really well done. There's a scene in Unplanned where they actually show, not like a picture like we saw of abortions, but they like show the abortion procedure. And I don't know if you knew this or not, Dr. Anthony Levitino, the guy who testified at the hearing, he was the actor in the movie doing the abortion. So it's like totally realistic because this guy did over 1,000 abortions. If you watch that, we had a night at church where we just like invited people to come and watch the movie like in the sanctuary. There was like 100 of us. People were just weeping. Like just absolutely weeping. So if you've never seen that movie, I would encourage you to see it. There's a part in the movie where, so the whole thing is like the 40 days of prayer where people will pray outside abortion clinics. And they have this scene where this guy comes, he's in like a delivery truck and it's his job to come and pick up these big blue barrels that are filled with babies, like the remains from abortions. And this one moment, the like this young guy, he's like, can you just stop for a minute? He has it like on a dolly to wheel it up in the truck. And he just like prays over the remains of these babies. And you can't watch it without weeping, without just having your heart absolutely smashed with the burden of the reality of abortion. So if you've never seen that movie before, you have to see Unplanned. It's really, really well done. And it just gets into like just how dark this is and how important it is for we as Christians to shine light on it.
Hi. I had a question. How would you speak to a young woman that has had an abortion who doesn't think that it's wrong? Mm-hmm. Like, particularly, how do you bring the gospel to them sensitively?
Yeah. That's a tough question because I think it's really going to depend on like where that young woman is spiritually. What's your relationship to that woman? Are they coming to you initiating the conversation, or is it someone you know well and like you're initiating the conversation with them? You know what I mean? So that can be like really, really sensitive, really, really difficult. If you are initiating the conversation, probably has a very high likelihood of them just like absolutely shutting you down, right? Ultimately, women generally understand what happened, and there's ability, there's like this Romans 1 ability to just suppress the reality of what has happened. So if you're trying to engage in that conversation, like be ready to be maybe unkindly brushed aside. But if they're coming to you, right, and maybe they're wrestling with the reality of what they've done, to just be right up front about the grace of God. I think just helping them understand the grace of God and just really like helping them understand and like maybe you go to John 8 and you just like tell them the story of Jesus with this woman who's caught in adultery. And when everyone's there to judge her, like Jesus says, hey, he was without sin, cast the first stone, right? Like he stands up for her, but he also speaks truth to her, right? Now go and sin no more, right? So like, I think that model, it's like the John 1:14, Jesus came full of grace and truth. And that needs to be like your posture in that conversation. But I think it really depends on like, what's the relationship? Are they initiating the conversation? But that John 8 passage, I think can really speak to a woman who just feels beaten up and vulnerable in that kind of situation. But I think that just that gospel language of, hey, we're all in equal need of the grace of God. And it doesn't matter. There's no hierarchy of sin. I think that's just such a compelling thing, but obviously we got to mean it. We have to truly mean it. Yeah. Great question.
So you spoke on the blessing of the scientific advancements now that you really can't fall back on the clump of cells line anymore. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, I feel like now in this world of social media and very narcissistic way of looking at the world, you're more likely to encounter someone who the curtain is pulled back, their worldview is exposed, and they're willing to say, yeah, that's a life. Yes, it's murder, and I'm okay with that.
Absolutely.
What would be your line of communication, conversation, again, to make it a gospel opportunity to now bridge that gap of morality?
Okay, so just want to make sure I'm tracking. So you're saying, what if you're having a conversation with someone, they're not a Christian, they're acknowledging that abortion is murder, that it's taking the life of another human being, and they're just saying they don't care. Is that what you're saying?
Correct.
Yeah, so practical level, I want to take that line of thinking, and I want to say that that's a Nazi way of seeing the world. If you compare someone's line of thinking to Hitler and the Nazis, there's power there. There's cultural power there. So I would want to help them see that that line of thinking led to the gas chambers. So I think that's like a helpful place to go with a secular person and saying, hey, if I'm understanding you correctly, you're espousing the same worldview as Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. And I've seen that carry weight before because it's pretty weighty, right? And it's a pretty hardcore claim to say to somebody. So I think there is like just a darkness, right, that's there. And to just say, hey, like I would encourage you to think on that. Like, because what I'm hearing you say is like you recognize you're taking a life and you don't really care. And just say, man, like that's dark. Like that's really, really weighty. So now you're saying like, how would you pivot that into like a gospel conversation? You know, that's tough, right? It's like really, really hard. But you could just say like, you know what? I don't know where you're coming from like spiritually, but the Bible tells me that Jesus is the light of the world and he came into the world to overcome the darkness and that there's no sin or nothing we could ever do that God's grace in Jesus Christ can't overwhelm. You know what I mean? And maybe they want to hear more, but just that kind of like that light darkness kind of Gospel of John imagery can be helpful. But I mean, you're kind of throwing a Hail Mary pass there, right? So, you know, just kind of it's just see if there's anything sticky there. Man, let me just share this real quickly. I had this in the PowerPoint. I took it out because I didn't know how much time I was going to have. A couple years ago, my wife Kathleen was going to, babe, what was it, your 20th high school reunion? And so all of her friends are like on social media, like looking all their like classmates up to see what everyone's up to. And her friends, a group of friends, not believers, they found out that one of their friends had like really made it as a comedian. Her name is Jenna Friedman. She has like her own Peacock special. She's like a legit comedian making a lot of money. And we looked, so Kathleen was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I knew this girl in high school. And we like look up the video. She has a whole bit, a whole special on Peacock on abortion. And she's pregnant doing the stand-up routine on abortion. And it is such darkness. It's absolutely crazy. So she's talking about, you know, and she's like, oh, sorry, it's not my, it's we. And she turns and shows like her pregnant belly and is making jokes about have an abortion while you still can. And like you're watching this and you're like, dude, this is dark. Like this is a bizarro level of darkness that like people know what they're doing and they don't care. Like that's ultimately what we're talking about. Like people understand the darkness. Anyone with any intellectual integrity, I've found in conversations, they will concede that abortion is taking the life of a human being. If they have any intellectual integrity, they'll concede that and they'll just say, but we must honor a woman's right to choose. And there's a darkness there. There's a level of darkness that, you know, supersedes logic and integrity and morality. It's the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's 2 Corinthians 4, just like played out in front of your eyes.
Yeah, exactly.
It's crazy. It's crazy.
Yeah, so talking about in vitro fertilization, many embryos now are being frozen. Mm-hmm. And how do you handle that one?
Yeah, so that's a great question. I can tell you where I am personally, and I think a biblical perspective would be, and this is really tough, and this is one of those examples where I don't know you guys, so it's easier for me to say this. I would argue that in vitro is would be unbiblical from the perspective, from my vantage point, that you are intentionally fertilizing eggs and then having to deal with the reality of what you've done and then disposing of those fertilized eggs, which have now become a human life. My wife was in a Bible study with some ladies, and they were kind of like debating this issue because many of them in the Bible study had done in vitro. And there was a very courageous woman who had done in vitro, and she said, I'm so saddened that I've done that, because I have to, every day I have to remember that I had to dispose of a number of eggs that I chose to do. You know what I mean? It's just like very, very sad. So I know this is so hard. My wife did not struggle to conceive. We have 6 kids. We're super blessed. And I know many people struggle to conceive. But I would say a true biblical perspective on this is that in vitro, we're getting to a place where we're playing God. And it's a very dangerous place to be, because we are creating human life in a petri dish and then having to reckon with disposing of that life. You may not know this, George W. Bush, I think it was in 2004, he passed federal legislation, it's called the Snowflake Act, where they actually made frozen embryos available for adoption, which is such a cool thing. So there are people who have actually saved lives that way. Which is pretty awesome. So like something bad has been done, but then there's a way to save life in that process. I hope I was addressing what you were saying. It was a little hard for me to hear your question, but okay. All right. Thumbs up.
right over here. Sorry.
That's right.
Do you have another mic? Oh.
Yeah. Hi. I'm just curious, when you finally got to give your testimony to the one or two people who are left in the room, what was the result of that?
So my job was to articulate that the line of thinking that Democrats have, that if you close Planned Parenthood clinics, then people aren't going to have access to health care. And my job was to communicate. Sean, do you remember the term to describe the community health clinics or something to that effect? There's some kind of terminology, but basically my job was to testify that there are places in the community where you can get free health care without going to Planned Parenthood. So my job was to raise that question, was to like make that point and have a Republican senator, I forget where he was from, but he used it as a talking point. It was like I was supposed to throw an alley-oop, and that senator was supposed to grab it and run with that talking point. So that was my job in the hearing. But one of the cool things was this Republican senator who I like threw the alley-oop to, he commended his Democratic colleagues, the two that stayed. He said, I respect you that you've stayed to have this conversation when 6 of your colleagues have left. And he basically said that was unprofessional, disrespectful, and unbecoming of an elected servant, an elected figure. I was so glad that he said that, because it was so embarrassing. It was dereliction of duty. But yeah, that was my job, and my testimony was to make that point. Yeah.
All right, last question right here.
Thank you. Besides the fee that they charge for an abortion, are there other financial incentives that the clinics have?
Yes. So I think I know where you're going with this question. Absolutely. So this is something called organ harvesting. Is that where you're going, sir?
That and like funding from the states, like you were testifying about. They get outside funding plus the fee, and I guess organ harvesting.
Yeah, okay, great. So I guess 2 things I would say on that. Number one, a big talking point of Planned Parenthood is they will try to say that over 90% of their services that they provide are not abortion, right? So they're talking about like passing out condoms and whatever. What you want to do in that situation is turn the tables. And then you say, well, that's interesting, because 90% of your revenue comes from abortion. So just having those talking points, oh, that's interesting, it's only 10% of what you do. Wow, that's amazing, because it's 90% of your revenue. And that's just fact. I mean, that's just like an absolute fact that you're able to communicate. But it's a multi-billion dollar industry. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and you always have to follow the money. But the organ harvesting thing is a relevant conversation point. So I don't know if you guys saw this, like the undercover cameras, they had a high up exec at Planned Parenthood, like over a $55 salad at a restaurant, over wine and salad, talking about how they have created an income stream where they are harvesting the organs of babies. Now, what's crazy about this is if you really follow the details of it, you can't kill a baby in the womb and then harvest the organs. You know what they do? They do a partial birth abortion where they deliver the baby, and then while the head is still inside the womb, they put either a scissor to sever the spinal cord or inject some kind of lethal shot into the back of the neck. But by getting it outside the womb first, before killing it, they can harvest the organs and then kill the baby. And it's like massive, it's major. It's major, it's super lucrative. And as long as that's there, whether it's legit or black market stuff, it's big business. And if you follow the money, that is a legit talking point though. When you're talking to someone who's pro-choice, hey, are you aware of this, of what's going on? Because it absolutely incentivizes abortion. I mean, think about that for a minute. If they can make money off it and you're on the fence, they're gonna push you into an abortion because they can make money off of it, yeah.
And then they ended up putting that guy in prison for recording that
video. For recording,
video,
right. Yeah, which is crazy.
Yeah.
We don't have home field advantage.
No, we don't. Dr. Brennan, thank you so much.
Yeah, sorry, I think Joanne's got something for you.
Yeah, sure.
So, how do we not give up mm-hmm. because the gospel is the center of what we're doing? There's mm-hmm. evil, and we're trying to shine the light. But we can be very discouraged.
Yeah.
So, just like you explained, you know, you're getting to the place where you can present something and there's two people left. So, we have tried to approach legislators and mm-hmm.
How can we not be discouraged? And I know the answer to that, again, is we're going to use this as opportunities to share the gospel, but just encourage us how not to give up and just know that this is an evil. We're not going to eradicate it, but are we not doing just the little bit that God has put before us to do?
Yeah, I appreciate that, Joanne. I, a former history teacher, I think like a historian, okay? So I need to be reminded of Christians who've gone before us and have pushed back darkness, and it took a really long time. So if you know the story of William Wilberforce, he was a member of Parliament, British Parliament, in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and he spent like his entire time in government fighting to eradicate the slave trade. It took him about 20 years to eradicate the slave trade. So they would bring bills before the Parliament time and time again. Loss after loss after loss, defeat after defeat after defeat. But they just kept pressing on. They just continued to press on and finally eradicated first the slave trade in 1806, I think 1806, and then later slavery throughout the entire British Empire in 1832. And that was because they were tireless. They just kept going. When you look at eradicating slavery here in the United States, there were Christians who were getting beaten up, getting slandered, some of them getting killed because they were exposing slavery in the South. It took them three decades to precipitate the Civil War. Like, just think about that for a minute, right? So we can't be, it's discouraging, but we have to keep pressing on and just be reminded. You got to play the long game and just be reminded. Like, I'm always encouraged when I read the stories of William Wilberforce or Harriet Beecher Stowe or William Lloyd Garrison, these great abolitionists. They just kept pressing on. And we look back and we're like, oh yeah, they eradicated slavery. Do you know what it took to eradicate slavery? Like, do you know how long people fought? So we have to remember that as well. But I'm always encouraged, Joanne. I want to think about me being an old man one day, being like a grandpa, and having my grandkids be like, hey, grandpa, what did you, I heard when you were younger, they were killing babies in this country. What were you doing about it? I want to have an answer. You know what I mean? I want to have something to tell my grandkids or my great-grandkids. Yeah, that was happening, but because the church, because of the people of God, we continued to fight, and that darkness was eradicated. Like I want to. I don't want to have regrets that I wasn't a part of pushing back the darkness. Yeah. So keep pressing on.
Yeah, thank you, brother. And we're going to give you guys just an opportunity to think about all that you've listened to, all that you've heard, the notes that you've taken. We're going to have a video, and there's going to be some music behind it. And we just want you to think about this reality, thinking about how the Lord might use you in the people that he's put in your life. And then after, Dom will come up, lead us in a doxology, and Mark will close us in prayer. So before we start that video, Dr. Brown, would you just pray for us?
Sure. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, I pray anyone here who has experienced the pain and regret of abortion, I pray that you would overwhelm their hearts right now with your grace, that they would be reminded that those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. We thank you for the gospel, Lord. We thank you for this glorious grace that is ours in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us perseverance, that we would continue to fight the good fight, that we would not grow weary of doing good, Lord. And just show us, what do you have for us? What's next? Do you want us to faithfully pray outside an abortion clinic and pray that the minds of young women would be changed? Do you want us to start a conversation with neighbors? What do you want us to do, Lord? Would you show us and then give us the courage to do it? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.